In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Reading from Luke 2, verses 8 to 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared, with angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests."
I think it's a fabulous text for the ending of a most unusual year. And for many, as we've already said, a devastating year. And again, together with you, think of those in the northern beaches of Sydney, for whom the unusual year as far as COVID-19 isn't finishing, it's intensified again. That part of the world is very special to me. The Narrabeen Bridge, that is the borderline between the northern and southern beaches, I used to jump off it and go swimming. I used to fish underneath it. That's where I was born. And just Narrabeen Lakes, where our family started off in the caravan park. I have 2 years in a tent. At that time, there would have been about 7 kids. So that was an amazing time. But that part of the world now, with people I know, are in lockdown. A most unusual year. But there's, in one respect, something that's the same. Something that continues as normal. It's Christmas. In spite of the lockdown, Christmas still has rolled in, and people there will be celebrating Christmas. Yes, in different circumstances, but Christmas is still being celebrated. And that's wonderful to remember. And of course, as people remember Christmas, then what comes to mind in terms of an image is that nativity scene. And I don't know about you, but I'm particularly thankful that it seems, like I've not done any sort of survey, but it seems as though the nativity scene has made a comeback. You know how there was all this push to get it out of the shopping centres and that? It seems as though it's been reversed. And I've heard a number of people on Talkback Radio talk about how pleasing it was to go to the shopping centres, and lo and behold, the nativity scene's back. So we praise the Lord for that. But that nativity scene is central, isn't it, as far as an image is concerned of Christmas. And it was something I shared with the children in the Murchison schools in Term 4. On the flannel board, they helped me recreate the nativity scene. We talked about the birth of Jesus, and they helped put up pictures until the nativity scene was there in all of its glory. And of course, the children were filled with wonder. Very, very special for them. And today, as we speak about the wonder of Christmas, there's a lot of people, and I heard that on the news again this morning, someone used that word, the magic of Christmas. Now, of course, when secular people, that's non-Christians, speak of the magic of Christmas, they're talking about a gentler spirit, how people tend to let bygones be bygones, at least for Christmas Day, and where forgiveness flows a little bit more easily than at the other times of the year. Something like what happened in the World Wars. The children I taught were amazed to hear that during the World Wars, when they were blowing each other to pieces either side of Christmas, when it came to Christmas Day, the guns fell silent. It was even known, if I remember correctly, that soldiers would meet each other in the middle between the trenches and would celebrate together and then go back to the trenches and, stroke of midnight, start shooting each other again. But that's what the unbeliever thinks in terms of the magic of Christmas. Peace. People put aside, you know, their differences, and they're willing to look at each other in a different way. But you and I know that's not what Christmas is all about. That the sham of that is shown in the fighting that starts immediately after midnight during those world wars. Now, the greater wonder, the real wonder of Christmas, not magic. Magic is, you know, something that's not real. But the real wonder of Christmas is that God would take on human form. Remember, you'll be called the Son of the Living God. And so God would take on human form. That's the wonder of Christmas. That's the reality of Christmas. That the creator of the world, remember what it says in John 1? That the Word, you know, who was God and through whom all things were created, nothing was created without him. Okay? This one who was with God and is God, that he left heaven and became vulnerable. Imagine this. You know, there's that beautiful song that talks about his hands flinging stars into space. Okay? The creator of the universe comes in the form of a vulnerable baby, needing his bottom wiped by his mother, by a human being. Can you imagine how far God stooped down? Light stepping into darkness? The vulnerability of God in human form. That's the wonder of Christmas. That God would make himself dependent upon two teenagers, because that's what Joseph and Mary were. They were just kids. Mary and Joseph, looking after Jesus, he depending upon them for his human life. Ever stop to think about that? That's a wonder. And then, of course, there's another wonder, that God would appear, first of all, to shepherds. And it's that I want to look into today. There's that nativity scene. And at the nativity scene, the first ones there, the scripture records, to come and visit were what? Shepherds. You know, it's interesting when my classes were asked why the wise men brought precious gifts. One of them very quickly said, because he was a king. And they were right, weren't they? Of course, I hadn't thought about that. I was looking for something else. Okay. I was thinking in terms of God providing for Joseph and Mary, who were poor, so they had the means to look after his son. Okay? Precious gifts. Those were very, very valuable. They could have sold them, and they had the means to properly look after Jesus. Okay? But this child said he got those precious gifts because they were fit for a king. Couldn't argue with that. But imagine if Jesus was born in a palace, as a king's son is born. Do you reckon we would see a picture of the shepherds coming to visit? No way. Shepherds don't have access to palaces. And so there's this wonder of the shepherds kneeling before the child in the stable. That is a wonder. They were at the bottom of the social ladder. They were the untouchables of their society. People you didn't give a second thought to. And yet, some 2 years before the wise men turned up, 2 years before these people with all their finery, because they would have been dressed in really fine clothing compared to the clothing of the shepherds, 2 years before those who did get have access to Herod's palace, remember they got into the palace to ask about this child that was born, and Herod asked, when you find him, come back and tell me. They got into the palace. 2 years before them, these ordinary shepherds, insignificant, unimportant, not given a second thought, they received a most magnificent visitation of angels while they were watching over their flocks that night. They were going to be the first to hear of the birth of the Messiah. That's what Scripture says. On the night that Jesus was born, shepherds were watching their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared on that very night that Jesus was born. They were the first to hear from God about the birth of the Christ child. And what a frightening thing it was. The Bible says they were terrified, and yet they were exhilarated. Can you imagine the sight that they beheld? Not just this one angel, but when that angel had finished the message, then a whole choir of angels filling the sky. Can you imagine the sight? They received the news that we learnt last Sunday, the news of great joy. And so they went to check it out, and they found it was just as the angels had told them. But do we truly appreciate what the shepherds were part of? Do we truly appreciate where the real focus of the visitation of the angels rests? Because you and I are tempted to think that the focus is the stable and the manger. But it's not. When we read the text in Luke 2:9, it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Now, I don't know about you, but when you see pictures of the angel visiting the shepherds, then you see this bright light all around the angel. And in fact, in many depictions of angels, no matter what angel visitation it is, they're all surrounded by bright light, you know, in the pictures that we see. And so we tend to think that the shepherds are in awe and wonder and terrified because of the angel. And you know, this is intensified and magnified by the bright light. But what does the text say? "And the glory of the Lord shone around them." They had reason to be terrified. The light was not emanating from the angel. The light was emanating from God himself. We read of this in Exodus 33:18-20, in an account that Moses had with God. Moses got to a point in the relationship with God where he wanted to see God face to face. Remember? Listen to this. "Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.'" Remember what the angel, you know, what's described about the angels, "and the glory of the Lord shone around? Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, 'I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But,' he said, 'you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.'" And they were terrified. Why? Because the glory of the Lord shone around them. We have a similar thing in Isaiah 6 verse 5. Isaiah saw a vision of God sitting on his throne. Remember that? With the cherubim flying around, having six wings. Okay. Two wings they covered their face, with two they flew, with two they covered their eyes. And they sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We've got that song in our hymn book, "Holy, Holy, Holy," comes from that passage. Okay? Isaiah sees this vision of, guess who? Of the Lord. And he sees the vision of the Lord in his glory. What's the reaction? In Isaiah 6:5 we read, "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Ordinary, unimportant shepherds behold not just an angel, but are bathed in the light of the glory of God shining all around. And they were terrified. They were receiving the news. Messiah was born. Let's understand the significance of the message. This is what Israel had been waiting for. For hundreds, even thousands of years. Remember when Jesus first began his ministry, people are recorded as asking, "Is this the one? Is this the Messiah?" They were longing for deliverance from the Romans, but they had a far greater need, deliverance from the wrath of God. They needed reconciliation with God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 19 records it this way. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them." That's what Christmas is about. It was about God effecting reconciliation. This was the beginning of the path that would lead to the cross, where the payment for reconciliation would be made. Remember what I said when we opened with regard to that call to worship? How that fitted in? Listen. "In him," that's in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times had reached their fulfillment." In other words, God had a plan. And this plan was that Christ would come, but it would happen at a particular point in history. What the shepherds were part of God's plan for Christ coming into the world. This was the time God in his diary or calendar had said, "That's when I'm going to send my son. And when I send him, this is who's going to be there on the stage. It's going to be the shepherds." This didn't happen just out of nowhere. God had a plan, and the times had reached their fulfillment. We read of the same in Ephesians 1:11 to 12. "In him," that's in Jesus, "we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." It was a plan God had from ages past. And we've been following that, haven't we, in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 in our Advent series. Remember, a virgin will have a child. And before this virgin knows enough to eat, you know, certain things, what will happen is that the two kings that you're afraid of will be destroyed. Remember the promise to Ahaz? That's where you get the whole thing about the virgin birth. It's referred to in Scripture. When Jesus is born, it refers back to Isaiah 7. This is to fulfill what the prophet said. And then Isaiah 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's back in Isaiah 9. The beginning of Isaiah 9, chapter 1. "The people sitting in darkness have seen a great light." Go to John 1 and talks about the Word, "And he became flesh and we beheld the glory of the Son of God." It was a plan. And the plan had reached its time for fulfillment. If you understand this, you can understand how the choir of angels suddenly appeared And you have this explosion of joy and praise and thanksgiving on the part of the angels. And the focus shifts. Listen to this. The focus shifts from the stable and the manger, and the focus shifts to He who sits on the throne in heaven. Have you ever noticed this? The stable dims, as it were. Think of a stage. The spotlight comes off the stable, and the spotlight now falls on heaven. What does Scripture say? What did the angel see? Glory to God in the highest. See how the focus shifts? The spotlight now is on God. It's on the giver. Long ago, God had promised. God was at work. Even in the days of Moses, in Acts 3:19 to 23, it says this: Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Christ. See that? That He may send the Christ who was appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. For Moses said, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. That was a promise God made about the sending of the Christ, about this day that we celebrate today. It was the work of God. Remember Matthew 1:22-23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's not wrong to have a focus on the stable, but there is a more important focus to be had on Christmas Day. The focus that was that of the angels that sang. The focus that's heavenward, that captures the significance of the event. If we understand this, how the glory of the Lord shone around, and how the angels just exploded in joy because what they were waiting for so long had now finally taken place, we can appreciate even more what it says in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Can you imagine those angels? Angels are eternal beings. They would have been there when Adam fell into sin. They would have seen the exile from paradise, an exile that you and I are still in. No, we're not yet back in heaven with the Lord. Now, we aren't in that place where Scripture says there'll be no more crying or pain, etc. No more death, no more curse. We still live in a cursed world. We still have been banished from the garden. The angels were there when Adam fell. And they were waiting. They've been waiting all these years for this event when the Christ would be born. And so it's understandable. They're just wrapped. They just explode in praise and thanksgiving to God. Glory to God in the highest. It's happened. He's done it. It's arrived. This day we've been waiting for. Christ is born. If we understand that, we even better appreciate Handel's Messiah. Remember the most famous piece, and it was referred to in the Australian yesterday, the most famous piece of music in that oratio, is the Hallelujah Chorus. And what's the Hallelujah Chorus? It's the chorus of the angels. And who's the focus of the Hallelujah Chorus? It's God. Again, the focus is heaven. It says there, For the Lord God omnipotent, that's all-powerful, reigneth. Those are words in the Hallelujah Chorus. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Then he goes on to say, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And of his Christ. God's the focus. He who so loved the world, he gave his only son. And then the angels sing, and you get that in the Messiah. Glory to God in the highest. So this Christmas, let's be filled with wonder of God taking on humanity in the manger. But let it not stop there. Let's have our focus shift towards heaven. And let us be filled with wonder and praise and thanksgiving for what God has done. That he has been faithful to his word, that Christ has come. And that's so true for us and so important for us because, again, the church waits for another arrival of the Christ. And as we wait, we can be sure that he who kept his word concerning that first arrival will keep his word with regard to the next arrival, when we will have our exile finished and we will be taken back to glory. So as we leave this place today, let's leave with the same disposition as the shepherds. Remember how they came? They saw all this take place out in those fields, and they came to check it out to see if it was really so, and they saw the Christ child, and as they left, what was their disposition? This is what we need to leave with this morning. It says there in Luke 2:20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. And so as we go today, let's go on our way, praising and glorifying God. For Christ has come and is coming. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we give you thanks. We thank you that you chose lowly shepherds to be the first to hear that Christ was born, the long-awaited Messiah. We thank you that they were the first recorded in Scripture to come to the manger, to kneel before that child, to see indeed that you had kept your word and that what the angels had said was really true. We thank you that you sent them on their way, praising you and glorifying your name. And Lord, we are filled with awe and wonder that it wasn't just angels that were present that night out in the fields, but you were there too. The scripture records that your glory shone all around. And so, Father, we humble ourselves before you. That indeed, Lord, there's nothing that we need to bring to you in order to be included in the glad tidings of this day. That indeed, Father, we can come to you just as we are. That we indeed, Father, can come to you as full of sin and struggling with sin, as might be the case, knowing that in Jesus Christ, this one that you've sent, all our sins have been dealt with on the cross. They've been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. That our reconciliation with you has been perfectly completed. And we long for his coming. We thank you, Lord, that the promise that he will return, that the books will be opened, and that when our book is opened, when our life is held before the microscope, the wonderful words will be heard, no condemnation, because in Christ we stand. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to leave this place today, giving glory to you. That we too will have hearts full of praise as we give thanks for what you have done and continue to do in our world. With the hope and the faith and the trust that the shepherds have left with and as your church has had throughout the ages, even in times of great persecution, help us to finish off this year and go into a new one with the understanding this is your world, that you continue to have a plan for it, that your will shall not be thwarted, but done, and that Jesus will return at the appointed time and take us home. And Lord, fill us with a sense of urgency, that those, Lord, who do not know you, who do not have this faith, and are in danger of not sharing in this blessing of eternal life, through us too and through your church, may hear this glad tidings of great joy. And that, Father, through what we share, your Spirit will work and grant to them the gift of faith, that they may share in the joy that we experience again today. Hear our prayer then, we ask, not because we deserve it, but only for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.